Now may we read Psalm 92. Psalm 92. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hand. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither does a fool understand this. When the wicked thinneth the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo thine enemies, O Lord, for lo thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shall thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire upon mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And kindly note the first part of verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Now the title of this psalm is said to be a psalm or song for the Sabbath day, that is the day of rest. You remember in creation, after the 6 days of creative work, that the Lord rested on the seventh day. That, by the way, was not man's seventh day. It was God's rest day after the works of creation were finished. But God's seventh day was really man's first day, because he was created late on the sixth day. So really his first full day was God's seventh day of rest. And then when you remember when the Lord redeemed Israel out of Egypt, that he established that seventh day to be a Sabbath day, which was to be set aside for the purpose of worship and adoration. And then, because the real rest of heart could only be found in Christ, then what we call the Lord's Day was more or less set aside as a day of worship and praise when the saints gathered together. To worship and to praise and to adore the Lord for his redeeming grace. And so this is a very fit psalm for the day of rest, for the Sabbath, and for that which came in this New Testament era, the Lord's Day. A day when we find it is time to worship and adore our Redeemer. Now, another thing is that in this psalm, there are 7 mentions of the Lord's name, the name of the Lord Most High. And the first mention is in verse 1, and it is mentioned in connection with praise. God's people should be a praising people. This is one of the great exercises of the human soul. And it is sweet when our praise is vocal. Let's sing a psalm, said Luther, and drive the devil away. And there's nothing drives him away like a praising spirit. That's why I remember my great friend among the aborigines of China. He used to say that when he ever felt depression come on his spirit, he went out into the woods and he sang, he took his hymn book, and just sang and praised the Lord. And very soon, his depression was gone. And the second mention is in verse 4. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. This is mentioned in connection with joy. And joy coming into the human soul through a contemplation of God's work, especially the work of redeeming love. And the third mention is in verse 5. O Lord, how great are thy works. And no doubt this has a reference probably to creation. And what a wonderful creation it is. And more so when you realize that all this vast universe, galaxy after galaxy, was all created by the word of his mouth. By the word of his mouth where the heavens made him speak and this was done, he commanded and it stood fast. By faith we understand that the heavens were made by the word of his mouth. And then the fourth mention is verse 8, but thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. And this in connection with the Lord's majesty, that the Lord is far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. And he is above everything forever and forever. And the fifth mention is in verse 9, for lo thine enemies, O Lord, for lo thine enemies shall perish. And this tells us that the enemies of the Lord are doomed to destruction, that the Lord will one day wind up all these Gentile kingdoms of darkness, and the Lord will subdue all evil and purge evil out of his universe. And there shall be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And the sixth mention is in verse 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. That is, that those who are really born of God and planted in the house of the Lord, that they shall flourish. Their lives shall grow and develop and blossom and bloom and bring forth fruit. And they shall be fat and flourishing. It is spoken of in connection with increase, growth, development, and so on. And the last reference is in verse 15 to show that the Lord is upright. And this in connection with the Lord's character, that there is no unrighteousness in him. Now there is a contrast also in the psalm between the righteous and the wicked. It says in verse 7, when the wicked trimmeth the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. And in verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Now there's a vast difference between grass and the palm tree. You remember in Isaiah 40, the prophet hears the voice from heaven saying, cry. He said, what shall I cry? And the voice from heaven said, cry, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness of it, that is the best of it, like the flower of the sea. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness of it, the flower of the sea, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of God bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The wicked are like grass. But the righteous are like the palm tree. And the palm tree will stand storm and tempest, and the palm tree will stand and endure. And in the book of Proverbs, for instance, the wicked are mentioned over 100 times in the book of Proverbs. And I think it's wicked people, if they had to read what God says about the wicked in the book of Proverbs in 100 verses, they wouldn't want to be wicked people anymore. And the righteous are mentioned in the book of Proverbs about 50 times. And I would that all people would read what God says about righteous souls are made right with God. And I'm sure that if they had to read the blessing of being made right with God, many people would want to be made right. And as we go through the whole of the scriptures, I think you could sum up the blessings of the righteous at least. There are four references to the righteous. The first has to do with salvation in Psalm 37 and verse 39. It says that the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. That is, first of all, that they are saved by the Lord. And not by their own works. There isn't a thing that we contribute toward our salvation. It isn't that the Lord will make up any deficiency and do what we cannot do. It isn't that we can do even 1% or 0.001% and the Lord will make up the deficiency. No, he said the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord, wholly of the Lord. And then the second thing the scripture says about the righteous is that they are loved by the Lord. And it said in Psalm 146 and verse 8, the Lord loveth the righteous. That is in a special way. In a sense, the Lord loves all the world in that he would have all the world to be saved. God so loved the world, he loves the whole world of men. Every race and every condition, every color. He loves all men everywhere and desires that they come to the knowledge of the truth. But those that are made right with God, he has a special love toward them. Like a parental love, a special love for his own children. So the righteous are not only saved by the Lord, but they are loved by the Lord. And then the third thing it tells us about the righteous is that they are secured by the law. Because it tells us in Proverbs 18 and verse 10 the Lord is as a strong tower, and the righteous runneth his name of the Lord is like a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe, and that is a military term. Like one of those big, strong towers on the frontier into which the righteous can run and be saved. There is absolute security for the believer in the name of the Lord. And the last thing it tells us is that in James chapter 5 and 16, in James chapter 5 and 16, it tells us that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And it gives us as an illustration, it gives us Elijah as an illustration. Being a righteous man, what tremendous power with God he had. He shut the heavens up for 3.5 years because of the backsliding nation. That in days of economic prosperity, the nation had gone away from God, and the king of Israel had married the heathen Jezebel, you remember, and the Lord brought the nation down to bankruptcy and down to poverty, and he used Elijah's prayer to shut the heavens up so that there was no rain on the earth, and that nation was reduced to poverty, that they might know that God was God. And then you remember that after 3.5 years, Elijah's prayer opened the heavens. And there was rain, and you remember he had to run because of the sound of abundance of rain. So that those four things are said about the righteous. They are saved by the Lord, they are loved by the Lord, they are secured by the Lord, and they have power to prevail with God in prayer. Now, what was on my heart was to talk about the palm tree. Because it says in verse 12, the righteous shall flourish as the palm tree. And we can think of many things. Oh, I suppose that there are many things already flashing through your mind concerning the palm tree. Well, maybe you have thoughts along this line, and maybe you could answer mine. But the first thing that I would say about the palm tree as an illustration of a spiritual life, the first thing is this, that they are landmarks. The palm trees are landmarks. When you travel in the Far East, you often see them before you see anything else. When you're approaching an island, sometimes you see the palm trees before you see the land. They are landmarks. And you remember what a delightful sight it must have been for the people of Israel when they began their wilderness journey. And they were almost ready to give up because they couldn't find water. And the journey was getting a bit wearisome. What a wonderful thing it was to see those palm trees at Elim. They were a landmark. Oh, to see those palm trees on the horizon of the wilderness. And what a delightful sight it must have been. And it all spelled out to them shelter from the heat and rest for the body and thirst for their, and water for their thirst. And you know, my friends, I was just thinking this afternoon, looking back over 52 years now of Christian experience, there are believers in our experience, there are believers who stand out as landmarks. Now, I suppose that you could look back over your experience and you could find Christians in your experience that just stand out as landmarks. I have lots of them. I have lots that are just that to me. For instance, when I was a young fellow working in the shipyard, and I had, because we were a large family, I had to give up good scholarship and go to work in the shipyard at 13. But I never regretted it because I met a young fellow in the shipyard who gave me an invitation to a meeting. And I was saved in the meeting that I went to. And this good friend, he and I became chums, and we went about together for years, and he is still my good friend. Lives in the north of England in Yorkshire. And he is still a good, my best friend. And he stands out. And so does the man who led me to Christ, an insurance agent called Will Founder. Why Will led me to Christ in that first meeting I went to? And he was a Bible teacher for the class, and he stands out in my life as a palm tree. And then there was Harry Gorrell. And Harry Gorrell once had been a professor in Glasgow University until drink got hold of him, and drink reduced him to beggary until he was sweet in the street of our town in Yorkshire, England. But Harry Gorrell, one night, he was going into a public house. He had one foot outside and one foot on the step, and a Salvation Army girl was singing, "When I survey the wondrous cross," and Harry Gorrell was saying, "Right, with one foot in and one foot out of the pub." And oh, what a Bible teacher he became in our town. And I said to him one day, "Harry, don't you feel that the Lord would find you a better job than sweeping the street?" He said, "Then I wouldn't, Harry, unless the Lord gave it me." He said, "I sweep the streets for the glory of God." And you know, he had more contacts going round sweeping the streets than ever we have in our chapel. And he had a tremendous impact upon the whole of the town, and he ran a mission. And many souls were saved through Harry Gorrell. Well, when I was saved, he took me under his wing. And he took me for private lessons, and the first book that he took me through, and this was spiritual wisdom, the first book he took me through as a young man was not John's Gospel or Mark's Gospel, it was the book of Nehemiah. And I never forgot the book of Nehemiah and how to build before the Lord, all the principles he brought out of Nehemiah. Well, Harry got along. He is the tallest of the palm trees. And then in our town we had a Mr. and Mrs. Walker. They were the owners of the pottery. They lived in what we called the big house in our town. And when I was a little fellow, I used to deliver milk there. But when I was a bigger fellow, and became a local preacher, they used to invite me to supper sometimes. And you know, they were a godly couple. Mr. Walker always dressed in full regalia, you know, swallowtail coat and everything, to have supper with his wife. He treated his wife like a queen. Well, they were cultured and they were well off and they didn't have any children and they owned the pottery and they had the big house. But you know, they used to invite me to supper. And I, just a shipyard worker, and they would instruct me in the way of God more perfectly, especially Mrs. Walker. Oh, what a godly woman she was. And what a secret she had, what a wonderful way of imparting spiritual truth. Mrs. Walker, she is a great, another great palm tree in my esteem. And then there are others. David Lambert, who was a tutor in Cliff College, who led me into deeper experiences with the Lord. And I have friends in China and friends in India and friends in Ceylon and friends in Australia that have been, they stand out. I've got my 70 palm trees. I've got 70 palm trees, I think, that men and women that have really been such a palm tree in my life. You see, they are landmarks. Now, the second thing about palm trees is that they are in assembly. They are in assembly. Palm trees are never isolated. If you let them grow naturally, they always grow in groups and in clusters. And you see that when the children of Israel, for instance, went through the wilderness, they came to Elim, and there were 70 palm trees there. That's how the palm trees grow. They grow in clusters like that. And this is an indication of something very precious in a believer's life. That the moment we are saved of the Lord and really born of God, we want to meet with other Christians in assembly. We want to grow up together with others. And there is among believers a very precious fellowship. There is, for instance, a fellowship in witness. There's a fellowship in worship before the Lord. There's a fellowship in witness. When Peter stood up as a priest on the day of Pentecost, we read that the other 11 stood up with him. Only one did the preaching, but the others were standing with him. They were standing together as a witness to the world. There was a fellowship of witness. And also there was a fellowship of prayer, as you see in Acts chapter 12. That Stephen had already been stoned to death and James had been killed with a sword. And they were going to do the same to Peter because they had Peter and they had him locked up in jail. But prayer was made by the church, corporate prayer, you see. There was a fellowship, a fellowship of prayer, and corporate prayer was made by the church. Now, you see, there is a kind of prayer that only prevails when believers get together to pray. And sometimes we are faced with big issues, and sometimes these big issues have wide effects. And these big things are sometimes too much for an individual. And therefore you find that there's a fellowship in prayer in order that we might accomplish these greater works. And while every believer ought to pray, and every believer has and must have a secret life with God in prayer. Yet, my friends, as you read the Word of God, you read how important it is to be in a fellowship that meets for prayer. in order to wrestle together with some of these great issues. And then it's a fellowship of suffering that we weep with them that weep. And we need each other when we are passing through times of suffering and trial, because sorrow can be a very dangerous thing. You know that in times of sorrow, Satan takes advantage, and sorrow can be sorrow can be a very dangerous thing. How often in sorrow, for instance, is there the suggestion that you wonder whether God really loves you or not? You wonder why this happened to me. I remember when I was a young Christian, we had always had a great crowd of young people, and we used to keep together a lot, but the inevitable happened, and a couple of them got married. And after about a year, the baby came, and 4 days after the baby came, for a short time after the baby came, there was a crib death, and the baby died. I remember going to visit my friend, Adeline, and I remember I just got there after the baby died, and she took the baby out of the crib, and she put it under my nose, and said, "Dan, why did God do this to me?" And you see, sorrow can do strange things like that. I remember preaching in the north of China when I was with the China Inland Mission. And one of our school teachers of the China Inland Mission, the missionary, came to me afterwards and said, "Brother Dan," she says, I just discovered tonight that I've worshipped at the shrine of a dead lover for 14 years. That is, she used to have a lover, but he was killed in the war or something. And what she did was to take him and make a kind of a shrine in her heart and polish him up a bit every year, you know, and make him something that I don't think he ever was, and put a halo around his head. And he said, "I discovered that I worshipped at the shrine of a dead lover." Sorrow can do these things. Build up a system of idolatry in you. Give you suspicion of the love of God. And that's why we need to be in fellowship. Because sorrow can plunge you into depression, and it's the fellowship that keeps us up. And then it's the fellowship in the Word of God. That's why we meet for Bible study. Now, every believer ought to have a private life with God. We just buried in Vancouver a Mr. John McLaren, and John McLaren was a really great Bible teacher. He was boss of a printing firm or something, but he was a great Bible teacher. And he read the Bible through every year. But also, he read the New Testament twice, and he read the Gospel 3 times, and he read the Gospel of John 4 times. The great man in John's Gospel. Now, he did that every year, all through his life. And while there is a place for private Bible study, yes, we need the fellowship in order to help us in our Bible study. There are passages that even we ourselves won't be able to understand, but somebody else will have light on it. And God has given gifts to the church in order to help us with these things. And so you see that there's a fellowship. We're like a palm tree. We are to be entrusted, and we grow up together, and there's a fellowship of worship, and a fellowship of witness, and a fellowship of prayer, and a fellowship of help in sorrow, and a fellowship with the Word of God. Now again, these palm trees are separated trees. You know the palm trees. The palm trees don't grow among other trees. And other trees don't grow among palm trees if you leave them to nature's way. They are separate. They are always, you find palm trees always together. And you find that other trees don't grow among them, and they don't grow among other trees either. And these palm trees, while they're wonderful trees, I tell you, they have a taproot. The palm tree has a taproot that is 3 times the height of the tree. And the height of the tree is high. They grow to tremendous height, but the taproot is 3 times deeper. That means it goes down to hidden springs. And the palm tree isn't depending on the little puddles round the top. It's not depending on the rubbish that's round about. It goes down deep into the hidden spring. It's separate from everything else. Not dependent upon anything round about. It goes down into the depth. And you see, this is a wonderful picture of a true believer, that we are to go down into the very heart of God in order to draw ourselves from it. We can't get anything from this world. The Bible views this world as a wilderness. Always speaks of the world as a wilderness. This world, it can't produce a single thing that will be a help to your spiritual life. From the point of view of spiritual life, this world is a barren wilderness. There's not a thing in it that can minister to spiritual life. We've got to go down deep into the heart of God. As Paul says, what fellowship? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? There's nothing in the world. And we are to go down into the depth. And this is what it means to be separated unto Christ. We are to go to Calvary's cross and learn what it means to be crucified to the world and the world to be crucified to us. And go to the grave of Jesus and bury everything that is worldly in the grave of Jesus. Be separated unto Christ. This is how to grow. This is how to go. And this is how to become fruitful, is to be separated from this evil world and to be separated unto Christ. And then the palm tree, you know, another thing, fourthly, the palm tree is upright. You don't see twisted palm trees. You don't see crooked palm trees. They're always straight and upright. Tremendous height. Straight and upright. I have never seen, I don't think, I've seen a lot of palm trees, but I don't think whether I've ever seen a crooked palm tree. They grow straight and upright, and if believers are to be, and this is a very practical side of the Christian life. It is being upright in this world. Being upright in this world. We are made righteous, right in life and right in conduct. Not because we are right by nature, but because of an imparted life in Christ. And this imparted life in Christ, the life of Christ that works within us, it just doesn't want to do evil. Of course not. And believers, they're not righteous by trying to keep a commandment outside of themselves. It's not because we don't kill because we're trying to keep the sixth commandment. We don't commit adultery because we're trying to keep the seventh commandment. Or don't steal because we're trying to keep an eighth. Or don't covet because of another commandment. No, no. It's because we have a life that doesn't want to do these things. We are to live by that life, not by our own natural life, which has the seed of every evil in it. But live by the life of our Lord Jesus Christ that doesn't want to do evil, and therefore we will be upright, righteous in conduct, in our marital relationships and in our social relationships. We should be right. I remember preaching in British Columbia one night at a, before I was with the assembly, I've been with the assembly 14 years after 20 odd years with the China Inland Mission. And, I was speaking at a Christian businessman's banquet in the late end for the first time. While I was speaking, my teeth flew out. And, I quickly put my handkerchief out and gathered them up, but, you know, we had a brother from the assembly who was a manager of a big departmental store. Well, he'd been having some social drinks on the quiet, you know, and the Lord, in spite of the fact that my teeth fell out, the Lord convicted him that night. And he was so ashamed of himself, he didn't like to call me. He called the captain of the Salvation Army to come and pray with him. But, you know, wonderful change in that man. And instead of having social drinks on the quiet, he had prayer meetings in his departmental store. But he some of the workers to come and pray with him before the thing began, the shop began. And he is one of the best teachers in Edmonton, Hal Berger, today. Great man of God. And still the head of a big departmental store. Great man of God. Well, you see, we are to be upright. Righteous in conduct, in the home, in business, everywhere. Joseph was that. He was righteous as a boy at home. He was righteous when his father sent him to inquire about his brethren. And he was righteous in Potiphar's household when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. He was righteous. He fled from her presence. Lest his coat be hard. Well, you could always buy a new coat, but you couldn't buy a new character. And sometimes that's the best way to get out of temptation, showing a clean pair of heels. And Joseph ran out of her presence, dropped his coat, but kept his character. Righteous. You see, palm trees are upright. And then again, palm trees are clean. Palm trees are clean. Have you ever noticed that? How clean palm trees? And I tell you a strange thing about palm trees in this regard. That you could write your name on the undergrowth, the stuff that clutters around the roots there. You could write your name on that kind of stuff because it's so dirty. But the palm trees are always clean. They're always clean. And I tell you for why. First of all, because of the nature of the tree. That in the palm tree there's a secret inward process which keeps the tree clean. And this reminds us surely of a couple of texts of scripture, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us, that he keeps on cleansing us. That as we go on in the light, things might appear that we didn't know were there, but the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us. And you remember that text for young people in Psalm 119 and verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? That is, how can a young fellow keep a young person is the generic term. How can a young person keep himself clean in this world? In this world of moral filth and racial hatreds and everything else, and the drug culture and the satanic worship and everything else that's going on, how can a young person keep himself clean? And the answer is by taking heed thereof according to thy word, that the word of God working in it, if we read it and study it and keep at it day by day, like John McLaren, keep on reading it. That in a process, the word of God will go through you, even if you can't remember it, it will go through you like a cleansing detergent. And it will keep on cleansing you. What was the blood and what was the word of God, the blood of Christ and the word of the living God? It's an inner process that can keep us clean. And something else, the palm tree is clean because it grows so high. I've seen sometimes in country places in Ceylon, I've seen a car go by a country road where there was a palm grove, and the car would pick up a lot of dust, but the dust wouldn't go too high, and it would settle on the undergrowth. But the palm tree was way up above there, you know. And the dust just didn't climb that high. But I tell you another thing. That the palm tree has it's kept clean by the composition of the leaves. Have you noticed the leaves of the palm tree are always shiny? They are always bright and shiny. Now, this is a good message, isn't it, for believers? Always to keep bright and shiny and always be radiant for Christ. That is the clean too. The palm tree is a clean tree. It's always clean. Always clean. But one more thing before we close, and that is this, that the palm trees are beautiful. And you know they are most beautiful from above. You don't always see the beauty from below. Because they're so tall, you look up there, you don't see all the beauty. But when I was in India last time, about 3 years ago, I lived in an Indian home, and it was a very tall one. And just outside my window, there was a palm tree. I could look out, and oh, I could look at it from above. And see all the fruit there, and all the beauty of the leaves. It was beautiful from above. And this is how the saints are. It's not always that people see the beauty of the saints. Especially the worldlings looking down from the ground of earth. They don't always see, but God sees. God sees. You know, God saw Enoch in the ancient days. God saw Enoch, and God left a little epitaph behind when he took him away. And God's epitaph was God's testimony was three little words. He pleased God. Oh, what a wonderful testimony. He pleased God. God looked down upon Enoch and saw that he was beautiful in a godless world. Here was one palm tree, and it was beautiful from God's point of view. And think of Job. Job that was ridiculed by his friends that came to sympathize with him. But God said, there's none like him in all the earth. None like him. What a wonderful thing for God to say. None like him. Oh, God looked down upon that man and he was beautiful to God. And you know the fruit of a palm tree is better as the years go by. The older the tree gets, the sweeter the fruit gets. Well, you know, you could go on and on. There are some wonderful lessons, but it tells us here that those that be planted in the house of the Lord, planted by the Lord in his house, truly born again of his spirit, they that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God, and they shall bring forth fruit. It tells us the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God, and they shall still bring forth fruit in all this. They shall be fat and flourish. Well, the Lord made us that. The Lord made us that. And the Lord made us palm tree filling. Palm tree filling. Shall we pray? Gracious Lord, we give thee thanks for this hour together. And we bless thee, Lord, for all the symbolism there is in thy word. And thou hast used every kind of thing here tonight, we have seen. Thou hast used the palm tree to teach us a lesson of it. And Lord, we thank thee for these symbols in nature. And we thank you for the palm tree, and Lord, we pray that all that the palm tree is in the world of nature, we ask that we may be in the realm of grace and in thy kingdom here on earth. Granted, Lord, we pray for thy name's sake and thy glory.